We're going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, as we study the model prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. Matthew 6 and verse 10 reads, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, as we look at these words that we have recited all of our life, these words that we have prayed all of our life, I want us to understand there's an outline, there's a pattern, there's a logic that Jesus is teaching us. It is not mandatory that we pray these exact words, but Jesus is teaching us a pattern. That first of all, as we noticed last Sunday, we worship God for who He is. We worship Him in His holiness. We worship Him for His fatherhood. Now the next part of the prayer then is a submission to His plan and to His purpose. Now, next week we'll notice that it's time for us to pray for our daily needs. Sometimes we just skip all the preliminaries and just go right to what we want. We're kind of like grown-up children talking to Santa Claus, and we tell, it's like we're telling God what we want. But notice this matter of praying is reminding ourselves of the nature of God, and then submitting to His plan and purpose. That's His kingdom. And so that raises this question, what is God's agenda? And go back to Genesis 1, verse 28. God created the world and left us in charge. The word there that's used is God left us in dominion. He gave us dominion over all His creation. We were vice regents that were to administrate the whole world for the glory of God. But then tragic things happened. You remember that Adam and Eve surrendered their control, their dominion, to the devil, to God's enemy. Sin entered into the world, and the purpose of God was not aborted, but it was delayed. Then God began this whole plan of redemption, and in Genesis 3:15 is the very first promise that God would salvage this world. Then Abraham was promised that through him and through his seed, the Lord Jesus, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The Old Testament prophets looked forward to this time when God's kingdom would be reestablished here on earth. Isaiah talks about a time when the swords will be beaten into plowshares. And he talked about a time when the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Zechariah gave this picture of a time when peace would prevail in the world, and that boys and girls would play in the city streets. That's an interesting imagery there, that instead of the street being a place where it's unsafe to be, that it would be a place of security. Ezekiel describes this ever-widening river of Christian influence. Daniel saw the kingdom of Christ as filling the whole earth. Zechariah wrote that the rule of Christ would extend from sea to sea, from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. That's what we're praying for when we pray that His kingdom would come, that His will be done on earth. Every situation, every problem that we face in the world today, this is the solution for Christ's kingdom to come. But actually, if we're to be honest about this, I wonder when we pray these words, if we pray them as agnostics, I wonder if we really believe that such a world will ever come to pass. I think there are many who doubt that this world would ever change to that point. But when you look about at it, Jesus gives us this model prayer, only 65 words in total. 14 of the words are verse 10. Would Jesus use that much wasted space? Would He waste those many words teaching us to pray for something that could never happen? As though this were a pipe dream. You know, this will happen. It's predestined that the kingdom of Christ will come to this world. But you know, unless we pray, unless we work towards this end, it will not just come automatically. You know, when Jesus ascended, back to heaven when he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. The nations were given him. Yet many nations still do not acknowledge him. So that's where we come in. We were commanded to go into all the world and to make disciples. When we share with people the kingdom of God, we are expanding and extending this kingdom that for which we pray. You know, throughout the world, people have dreamed of a world empire. There was the Egyptian and the Assyrian and the Babylonian and the Medes and the Persians and the Greek and the Roman empires. You may remember from history of Civ that Napoleon's goal was to conquer the world. You remember Alexander the Great much earlier had the same ambition. In more recent times, Adolf Hitler dreamed of a Third Reich, a third reign, a third kingdom. Ironically, how long was that kingdom to last? 1,000 years. It was an imitation. It was a substitute for the real thing. Karl Marx dreamed of a communist utopia. And during the 20th century, communism did its best to take over the world before it collapsed under its own incompetence. You know, the communist governments had killed 100 million of its own citizens. It was a brutal kingdom. And today, we have terrorists who are dreaming of establishing an Islamic state that covers the world. But I want to tell you that all of these efforts have failed and will fail because God has given this world to Jesus Christ. Christ has settled every claim that Satan had on this world when he died on the cross. And Jesus teaches us the secret of this kingdom. We looked at it in the Beatitudes last chapter. It is the meek who will inherit the earth. It'll not be the Nazis or the communists or the Muslims. It will be the meek who inherit the earth. God does not regain control of the earth through marching armies and through brute force, but his army is his church. And the agenda of the church is to preach this gospel into the whole world. We already talked with our kids this morning that in Matthew 13, Jesus said this kingdom agenda will start very small, but it will grow very large. That was the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus also gave another parable about this kingdom, that it would be like yeast. And if you have ever baked or worked with yeast, it's something that works quietly and works slowly. You don't hear big explosions or bangs in the kitchen as this yeast is doing its job. But yeast has this silent, slow influence until it permeates the whole loaf. So Christianity is not a big bang, but it quietly influences and permeates the whole world. Did you realize that today 74,000 people will come to Christ? You may turn on CNN tonight and you'll not get that story. But that's the most important thing that's happening. 74,000 will get saved again tomorrow. That many people are coming to Christ on a daily basis. We are so bombarded with bad news. But do you know that there are more Muslims turning to Christ right now than at any time in history? That amounts to 6 million a year are converting to Christ. How does this kingdom spread? Well, here's the way it spreads. It spreads in each individual heart and life. God is changing the world one life at a time. When you repent of your sins, and when you fully trust in Christ as your Savior, you're reconciled to God, and the long war against God is over. That's the surrender. And what happens then is we're born again. Jesus says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But when we're born again, we do enter that kingdom of God. Christ gives us his Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But we belong to Christ because his Spirit lives within us. And the Holy Spirit helps us keep the laws of this kingdom. There's an interesting verse in Colossians 1:13. There it talks about being transferred or being delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. And so that's what happens when we're born again. Let me read this verse to you that talks about changing from one ownership to another. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. When we're born again, we're transferred from one kingdom to another. Literally, we're under new management. Jesus is our king. We are his subjects. And that means that we're a part of his kingdom. Let me illustrate it to you in this way. Before we moved to South Carolina, we lived in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. And one of the irritating things about the Commonwealth of Kentucky is every year I'd get something in the mail that I had to fill out, and they wanted me to send it back with money. It was a state income tax. I was obligated to obey their laws and pay their taxes. But you know, there was a glorious day when I went to a mailbox right down the road here and got another one of those irritating forms from the Commonwealth of Kentucky to fill out. You know what I did with it? I threw it away. That was a good feeling, to be able to throw it away. And I did so very legally, because I was no longer under their control. I was no longer under their authority. I was under a new authority. Now, I still have to fill out forms, but I don't send them back to Kentucky. I send them to Columbia now. And you see, this illustrates what happens when we're saved, is that we're no longer under the control of Satan. He has no claim on us. Satan cannot extort from us any longer because we're no longer under his authority. Now, we're under new authority. That's why I pay my tithe. I pay that to the king. That's the kingdom tax. I'm in the kingdom of Christ. But you realize that I'm no longer drawing the wages of sin. I'm no longer under the control of darkness. That means I don't spend my income for alcohol or for dope. I don't have to spend my salary to post bond. I'm no longer incarcerated or on probation. I don't have to wear an ankle bracelet so the law will know where I am at any time. See, we've been set free from all of that bondage. Now, I'm trying to explain what it means for the kingdom of God to expand. Can you imagine what would happen if our families, if our communities, if our neighborhoods had more people who were born again and who entered the kingdom of Christ? Well, that's what John Wesley was referring to when he was preaching in 1744 at Oxford University. And he referenced how the kingdom of Christ spread over the whole world in the first century. And then he said these words. These are electrifying words. These are from his sermon, but I'm quoting now. He says, "But shall we not see greater things than these? Yea, greater than have been from the beginning of the world." And then he asks what's a rhetorical question. There's only one real answer. He says, "Can Satan cause the truth of God to fail?" Well, no, we know that's impossible. Or, "Can Satan cause his promises to be none effect?" Well, then he answers his own question. If not, the time will come when Christianity will prevail over all and cover the earth. Let us stand a little and survey this strange sight, a Christian world. Wesley's saying to his audience, can you just imagine, can you just visualize for a moment, what would it be like if the kingdom of Christ covered the earth? You say, well, that'd be great, but it'll never happen. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us to pray for. And Wesley went on to say that this vision is based on the prophecies of Isaiah. And with this theology and with this vision, the Methodist revival changed the course of England. Wesley died 47 years after he preached that, but not before he had traveled 250,000 miles on horseback to preach this gospel. He preached 40,000 sermons. Many of them were outdoors. He was not allowed into the churches of England. You realize that Wesley consistently was kicked out of most churches he preached in. As a matter of fact, this Oxford sermon was the last sermon he ever preached at Oxford. He was invited not to come back after that sermon. But what happened is, as doors closed, he began to preach out in the fields. He began to preach out in the open to thousands, sometimes upward of 20,000 to 30,000 people gathered to hear him preach. He wrote over 200 books. And by the end of his life, there were 70,000 Methodists in England alone. England had never seen such a revival in 400 years. But by the end of the 1700s, there was such a change, such a turnaround in England that Sunday schools had been introduced. England moved in a matter of 100 years from being really an uncivilized pagan nation, a barbaric country, to a nation that led the world in producing and printing Bibles. It had abolished slavery and created the first worldwide missionary movement. See, that's what Jesus is teaching us to pray for. I'm afraid that sometimes we say those words, but we have no idea what it would look like if that prayer was prayed. Or I could tell you of the first great awakening in America. When George Whitefield preached in Philadelphia, and Benjamin Franklin, I'm going to quote from Benjamin Franklin, but I want to tell you that Franklin was one of the few that was not converted under Whitefield. And so he's not sympathetic, but he's just describing Philadelphia. And here's what Franklin says after the kingdom of Christ had come to Philadelphia. Franklin noted the wonderful change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seemed as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town. Now remember, he's describing Philadelphia. Would you dare walk the streets of Philadelphia tonight? But he says one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street. That's an amazing description, and that's what we're instructed to pray for when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." I could tell you the second great awakening, when America was a rough frontier that was tamed by the Methodist circuit riders. It was the preaching of the gospel that tamed America and made us a great nation. 1835, Alex de Tocqueville was a French philosopher who came to America in order to study the greatness of America. And here's his conclusion. He says, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for it in the fertile fields, the boundless prairies, and it was not there. I sought it in her rich mines and vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power." It's been the influence of Christ's kingdom that has made America a great nation. But I could take you on, if we turned a few pages in the history of revivals, to the famous Welsh revival of 1904. In a matter of 150 days, there were 100,000 sinners converted to Christianity in the Welsh Isles. The result was something that's almost stupendous. But history records that judges were presented with white gloves to wear because they came in and there were no cases to try. They would report for duty. There had been no rapes, no murders, no robberies, no embezzlement. There were no cases to try for a period of time. That's what Jesus is instructing us to pray for, that his kingdom would come. Well, God is still moving in the world today. And more people in different countries who speak different languages, in different cultures, now worship Jesus Christ than at any time in history. The scriptures are available in almost 3,000 languages. And more people have access to the gospel now than at any time in history. We need to pray that that gospel will find its lodging in their hearts and that God will continue to change. Can you bear if I tell you one more story? Let's go to Southeast Kentucky. the Appalachian region. The year is 2004, and there's one death per week in that county due to drug overdoses. There's only 20,000 people in the whole county, and the whole county is gripped with corruption, and some people are asking the question, will anybody remain in the next generation? It's a merry-go-round of poverty and depression and substance abuse and political corruption. The county seat is a little town called Manchester. Like I say, they're burying one young person every week due to drug overdoses. It was May the 2nd, 2004, when about 4,000 Christians got together from 63 different churches in that county. And they began to pray together, and they marched through Manchester, basically saying, we've had enough of this kind of destruction. And what's happened over the next 7 to 8 years is so phenomenal that there's been a documentary made of it. CBS News said that Manchester was once Depressed City, USA, and now they call it the City of Hope. Things have turned around because people have this understanding of what it looks like when the kingdom of Christ comes not only into our hearts, it changes us individually, but the kingdom can change us as a family and as a neighborhood and can change a whole society. That's what we're instructed to pray for. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're taught that Jesus must reign until he has put every enemy under his feet. If that's true, then there must be a time when evil is no longer in control. And that's what we're taught to pray for. And so we live in his kingdom, and we pray that his kingdom will extend. The acceleration of that kingdom is what's called revival. But God's kingdom is growing every day, whether or not we see the extraordinary impulse or acceleration. We live with this quiet hope and confidence that God is at work. And we do not despise the day of small things any more than we despise the mustard seed, because it starts small, but it grows large. Whether or not we ever personally are in the middle of this accelerated growth of revival, we're not moved from our calling. We're to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 ends with this verse, "For as much as we know, our labor is not in vain." You know what that means in practical terms? It means that coming to church on Sunday, being instructed, fellowshipping, giving to support God's work, we did not waste our time. Now, you may go home and somebody say, well, what was church like? And we might be tempted to say, well, it was dead, it was boring, there weren't very many people there. God deliver us from that. God is using us, small though we are. You see, Jesus used the mustard seed on purpose, didn't he? God can do big things with a small start, with a small seed. And God is using us to make a difference in our lives, in our families, in our community, and the world over. And so I want to close by jumping ahead. We'll come back and deal with it as it comes into the text, but I can't avoid going down to Matthew 6 and verse 33. As we close this morning, notice what our priorities should be. This is a verse you may know. It may be a verse you memorized. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. In other words, this is our priority. This is our agenda. We live in a day when it seems as though every political party is grasping for solutions. It seems that neither the Republicans or the Democrats know what to do about world problems. And without being too simplistic, let me just say that ultimately the answer to the gun violence, ultimately the answer to drug abuse, ultimately the answer to all of the issues we face is the influence of Christ's kingdom. This is the only answer. And we're to seek that first. This is what matters. What matters is not necessarily our own petty agenda. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Sometimes we live for the moment. We think no further ahead than tomorrow. And we're thinking about how we're going to make it through tomorrow. But Jesus says, look at the big picture. This is what ultimately will happen. And the vehicle, the mechanism through which God's kingdom will be brought from heaven to earth is the church of Jesus Christ. It's through us. And it's not necessarily what happens in this service alone, but it's what you will do this week as you go outside the service. You see, the kingdom of God will be furthered. It will be established. It will be broadened in your ministries. And just little things. I want to close by telling you about Andrea's first day in college. She went to college the first day, and as she sat down, she turned and spoke to a girl that was sitting near her. And the girl said back in response, she didn't want to make friends. And it hurt Andrea's feelings. Andrea had just reached out to her and tried to get acquainted, and the girl just cut her off. And many of us at that moment would have clammed up, would have shut everything down and said, man, I'm in a bad place. But Andrea turned to the girl sitting on the other side and spoke to her, and that girl said, thanks. You're the first person to speak to me all day today. And Andrea brought sunshine into her life. See, sometimes we're cut off and we're shut down when we meet with reversal, when we meet with something that just catches us off guard. But keep on doing good. Keep on letting your light shine. Keep on praying with people and ministering to people. It may not be front page news tomorrow, but what you're doing in the office, on the job, in the classroom, what you're doing spreads kingdom influence. And sometimes you hit a brick wall, and you're tempted just to fold it up and quit. No, remember, the next person may be somebody who's hurting, who really needs Christian love. And so it's the small things that make the big difference. It's not the high profile. There's a few Billy Grahams, and we're not discounting that. But it's not the high profile people that expand the kingdom. It's people like you and I, just quietly, persistently sowing those small seeds. You see, as we work in conjunction with God's agenda, God can use us to make a difference. Let's pray that God will use us this next week as we stand and look to Him in closing. Heavenly Father, we do pray that Your kingdom will come. We believe that Your kingdom has already come into the life of everyone who has accepted You as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that Your kingdom will not only that it has come into our lives, but it will come into the lives of our children. We pray that Your kingdom will continue to roll on from a little start to a big finish, to a worldwide finish. And so, Lord, we pray that Your will be done in our lives, and that Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Encourage us to keep on and trust You to make the difference. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.